Hey, thanks for listening with Sanctuary. We're excited to grow in the knowledge of Jesus with you. Now let's get into the Word.
Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. I'm going to talk about getting ahead of the giant. Getting ahead of the giant. We're in a series on giants. Getting ahead of the giant. But I really want to talk to you about the story of Saul and Goliath. Y'all heard the story of David and Goliath. We're going to talk about Saul and Goliath. But Psalms 34, verse 9 says, "O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want." I used to be a lot more scared of people than I am right now. Growing up, I had I didn't know it till later that I probably had some kind of anxiety disorder. Really hated crowds and speaking in front of people. Hated speaking in front of people. I was scared to go to the math. For those of you who used to have chalkboards, remember you had to run up to the room or run up to the front of the class and have a math race? And I was terrified of those days. I was terrified of PE and getting picked last. I had this fear of rejection. I didn't know it, but that's what I was living by. I had a fear of rejection, fear of humiliation. So I often didn't try new things, things I thought I'd fail. I just wouldn't try it just so I wouldn't have to fail. I didn't realize this till years later. I'd been living in a prison of fear, and God began to deal with me. And I found out along the way that this fear, one, is a horrible place to live, the fear of man, but that fear of man was really the root, was a pride in this man. You see, every one of us has to deal with these two things, the fear of man and the pride of man. We lost something in the garden. When God had a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve, they walked in wholeness with him, walked in wholeness with each other. But when man sinned, there was something broken. There's something broke on the inside of us that we couldn't fix, we couldn't replace. And we begin to wonder if we're good enough, if I'm loved, if I belong, if I fit. And we begin to find that answer, try to find that answer in all these different places, often even in ourselves. You can ask a man why he drinks alone until he's drunk at night after night at the expense of all of his relationships. It's because he wants to escape something. It's that fear of being alone, fear of being rejected or unloved. You can ask a man why he feels the need to boast repeatedly in all of his accomplishments, whether it be on Facebook or in the water cooler at the work. It's because that pride is rooted in a fear of rejection. You can ask a woman why she keeps going back to that abusive relationship. It's because she fears what it's like to be alone, even without her abuser. She can't stand being rejected perhaps again, and she'll stay with that man until the fear of her own abuse is greater than the fear of losing her own identity. You can ask a person why they won't make amends with people in their family that's harmed them. It's because they fear what that amends will do to their pride. They fear what it'll do to their identity if they have to take a wrong on their self. And why do we keep checking all of our social media posts over and over again? Because we all want to be liked. We all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. We all want to belong. And you can ask a Christian the same way, why won't you go across the street and witness for Jesus? And it's the same. It's the fear of man and the pride of man. It's the fear that I don't know what I'm going to say. The fear I don't know what they're going to do. The fear it's going to be socially awkward. And so I'm going to protect that pride on the inside of me. You can ask the same to a church. Why won't you make great sacrifices to reach the world and reach the lost? It's a fear that people will leave if we change, Pastor. And it's a pride that how we've always done it is the best way. Every one of us deal with the fear of man, whether we know it or not. Are there fears that are keeping you out of the fight of faith? And are there inner fears that are protecting some sort of self-pride on the inside? And how do you conquer giant fears that keep you from boldly advancing into the places God has called you to take? To take territory for his kingdom, to take your family to the next spiritual place, to take your relationship with God to the next spiritual place. Often, inside of all of us, much of our motivation is the fear of man. And it's rooted in a pride of man. I want to talk to you about Saul and Goliath. how we fight the fear of man as we fight with the fear of the Lord. So let me give you the background. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. I believe God's going to do something today. He's going to cut some things. It's going to be like how you trim that steak. It's going to be, he's going to keep the good part, but he's going to begin to trim some things in us. I think he's going to go deep. I've really felt God heavy all morning, woke me up last night, just for, I think he wants to do something in our hearts before the time we live here. Very special. So we go back in time. We find out there's this group of people called the Philistines. All right? Somebody say Philistines. All right, you're with me. Philistines. So what had happened is these people from the Aegean, this fierce Viking-type people, these warrior Aegean people, these Greek kind of people, they go across the Mediterranean Sea looking for a home. They find it not in Egypt, but after some battles, they settle in the land of Canaan, not too long before Israel with Joshua has come into the land. And they settle in the place that we know now as Gaza, all right? These Philistines come in, they got ships and boats and iron and bronze armor, and they're a fierce and mighty people, and there are five lords. And they settle in five cities, and they are five city-states of the Philistines. Well, about this time, Israel has come into the promised land under Joshua, and they won victoriously over many giant obstacles, over giants, physical giants. They've come through. They've taken the city of giants, Hebron, and they settled in the land. But over a generation, compromise happens, and faithlessness happens, and doubt happens, and intermarrying between pagans happens, and they raise up judges. Every now and then, God will raise up a judge and deliver them. Well, this last judge now is Samuel. He's the prophet of God, the last judge of Israel. And Israel comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, we want to be like the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. It's that pride of man. We fear we look different, so we're prideful. And we say, let's look like the other nations. We need a king. So God relents and he gives them what they ask for. Don't you know sometimes God gives you what you ask for? He gives them what they ask for and he gives them Saul. Now Saul is a handsome man and he is actually a head above everybody else because Jews are kind of shorter people if you don't know. But he's a head above everybody else. So in some sense, Saul is their own kind of giant. He looks the part. He's a king above, a head above the rest. And Saul starts off humbly, but over time, Saul is fearful about what other people think. Every time there's a situation, he turns back and says, well, the people said this, or the people said this. And he begins to compromise because the fear of rejection in his own heart. He compromises the word of God, and over time, he begins to boast in his own military power. And on a day, finally, he breaks, three strikes, you're out. He breaks the covenant of his kingship with God, and Samuel tells Saul, Saul, the Spirit of God is going to leave you, and he's chosen someone. And the Spirit of God chooses young little shepherd boy David. Maybe you know this story. And out there in the sheepfold, he comes in. Samuel anoints David secretly with oil. The Spirit of God comes mightily upon David. And David continues to do that. He's waiting in a season of silence. He's staying humble out there in the sheepfold. And now here we are, fast forward. Years into Saul's ministry, we are standing now at the bottom part of Israel between two mountains. We're on two sets of mountains, a valley in the middle. And it's been 40 days that one of the Philistine lords of Gath has come out with his army, clothed in iron, clothed in bronze. They're standing there in military form across this valley is Saul and his troops. Now listen. Nobody in Israel, the Bible says that only Saul and Jonathan had armor and swords. Only Saul and Jonathan had spears. Everything else was whatever you could find from the family farm. Now, can you imagine? God has given you victory before, but you're not quite sure if he's going to give you victory this time. You're there with pitchforks against an iron legion who has battleships. This is a well-known people called the Philistines who gave the Egyptians a run for their money. And you're standing there, and then out comes from this horde of violent men, weaponry like you've never seen, comes a man over 9 foot tall. His name is Goliath. He's well known, and as he steps out from the crowd, you hear everyone tremble. It says, the Bible says that Saul feared him greatly, and even Israel took some steps back. And he begins to taunt the living God and the armies of the living God for 40 days and nights. Now, Saul is fearful. He knows that the Lord is not with him anymore. He's been terrorized by an evil spirit because of the fear of man and the pride of man in his own heart. David had served as some summer camps, I guess you'd say, under Saul's leadership and been Saul's armor bearer for a time. But he had gone home to be with the sheep, and his dad says, go back to the front line. Your three brothers are on the front line. Take them some meat and cheese. And as David comes out, he cannot believe, because the Spirit of God's on him, he cannot believe what he hears. Now, here's where we are. 1 Samuel 17:32. His brothers begin to rebuke him, but David couldn't help be silent. He began to shout, what in the world are we doing here? Who is this Philistine? They would rebuke the people of God. Here's what he says to Saul. Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Then Saul says, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth. And while he's been a warrior from his youth, but David said, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him, and I attacked him, and I rescued it from his mouth. When he arose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Now, this is a teenager, y'all. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be one like them. Since he's taunted the armies of the living God, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the, this is literally says, the paw of the Philistine. God has delivered me from the lion and the bear. He's going to deliver me from this Philistine. So Saul gave David his armor. So David knew a lot about that armor, but he tried it. He didn't work. So he says, nope. David takes his staff. He takes his sling, which he knew how to use, takes five stones from the brook. He goes out head first to meet Goliath. And Goliath sees David, begins to curse David by his gods. And look in verse 45. Here's what David, this teenager, shouts out to Goliath. You come with me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up to my hands. I'll strike you down, remove your head from you. He ain't playing, y'all. Remove your head from you, and I will give dead bodies of the whole army. He didn't have his eyes set on Goliath. He had his eyes set on the whole army. I got five stones and a staff. And I will give the dead bodies of this army to the birds in the sky and the wild beasts of the earth. And the earth will know there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly will know the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. At that moment, David started running. Goliath started running. This little boy flings that shot, hits him right between the head, in the middle of the forehead. Goliath goes down. Little boy runs over, chops the guy's heads off. And immediately there's a shout rise from Israel, and they advance and chase the Philistines back and plunder their cities. Men with farming equipment. Now, what does this have to do with today? Well, the first thing is I want to talk to you about sometimes it goes to your head. Sometimes it goes to your head. Saul had allowed pride to go to his head. Israel wanted to be like the nations. Saul looked like their own giant. Saul's pride had led him to this moment. But when he saw Goliath, he knew, I'm not going to be any match for this guy. Pride had left him alone on that battlefield. He couldn't advance. For 40 days, he felt stuck. And notice in this passage what Saul did not do. He did not consult Samuel. He did not bring up the ark. He did not call for the priests of God. He didn't look for God. Why? Because he knew he'd returned his back on God. He knew that he was not in a right place with God. And there his pride had led them to be alone, standing outside the boundaries of God, outside the covenant of God, stuck alone before a giant that was too big for him. You know, pride can go to your head. Your wealth and your possessions can give you pride, make you proud. Your beauty can make you proud. We are a selfie culture. We are always taking pictures and videos of ourselves. Our beauty can make us proud. Our looks, our wealth, our possessions, our beauty, even our ability, what we know, our knowledge can make us proud. The Bible says that pride deceives the human heart into stopping its search for God. Why? Because pride is self-love projected in self-confidence. Pride is self-love projected in self-confidence. But the Bible says pride goes before what? Destruction. It goes before a fall. It says a haughty spirit goes before stumbling, Proverbs 16, 18. Pride says, I've got this. I know how to do it. I've done it before. I'm good. I'm okay. Pride says, I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm experienced enough. I know enough. Pride starts in the heart, but it ends in the head. Jesus said, out of the heart come these things. It starts in the heart, but it goes to your head. Think about it. It starts in your heart, but it ends up going to your head, and it leaves you there, out there on that battlefield alone. Even for Christians, pride can blind us. It can tell us that you're doing, you can tell you that you're doing good, when in reality, like the Pharisees, Jesus says, on the inside, you're just a dead, empty tomb. You look like you're whitewashed and you're out on the, everything's good on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. You're empty. In another passage, he says it's like ravenous wolves. They look the part. Pride can blind you to the reality of who you really are, even the best of us. This is a man of God. This is a man who had a prophet anointing, a man who had the Holy Spirit, a man who was leading the people of God, a man who knew and saw what God could do. And pride had gotten to his head. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "The gate of heaven, though it is so wide that the greatest sinner may enter in, it is nevertheless so low that pride could never pass through it." So what are we saying? We need to bow our head. We need to bow our head. There is a reverence that God deserves because God is holy. God is holy. And to get into his presence, you have to bow your head. You have to humble yourself. And no doubt, God allowed the Philistines to come out in this moment. I think God orchestrated this whole event to bring Saul to his knees. And one more attempt for Saul to repent and call back Samuel and call back the priesthood and call back the Ark of the Covenant, but he didn't. He stood there in pride, unable to move. Why? Because that pride had led to the second thing. It had led to the fear of man. You see, the pride of man leads to the fear of man, and that's number two. Is sometimes it'll get you over your head. It gets you over your head. You ever been in over your head before? Saul realizes, man, I'm no match. I'm a head above everybody, but I'm no match for this guy. This guy's over nine feet tall and then some. He's got 125 pounds of armor on. He's got his own shield, little boy in front of him with his own shield. He's got a spear, like a 25-pound spearhead on it. This guy's no joke. This is Guinness World Book of Records kind of stuff. And he's been a battle-tested warrior. He's got a whole troop of Philistines, maybe even iron chariots behind him. And I'm the only guy on this side of the fence, me and my son Jonathan, the only guys to get armor on. And he's stuck. He thought it was all about him. He thought this was going to be one in his power. He thought this would be one his way. And so what happens when you trust in yourself? You find out you're in over your head. You do life your own way, you'll find out you're in over your head. You'll come up against giants more powerful than you. You'll come into things in your marriage that you can't fix. You'll come into things in your finances you can't fix. You'll come into emotional places you can't get yourself out of. You'll come into addictions that you can't get yourself out of. Your pride will lead you to a place where you're in over your head. And then what do you begin to do? You begin to fear. Fear. He was already losing to spiritual giants, and so he couldn't face this physical giant. He knew God wasn't with him. I'm not at the place I needed to be. And so for that reason, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, they were greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. I like what one author says. He says, courage isn't the absence of fear, but the conquering of it. Courage isn't the absence of fear, but the conquering of it. You know, see, fear is a good thing. So, for instance, if I said, don't touch this 6-foot rattlesnake in your yard, that's a good, healthy fear, y'all. I mean, some of y'all might be like Steve Irwin and can grab that thing, but I would prefer to stay away. But if I saw a little 6-inch garter snake and you started screaming and jumping on top of your car, that would be an irrational fear for some of you as you look at your neighbor, right? There's an irrational fear and there's a healthy fear. Fear is good if it's healthy. But what happens is in this moment, they forgot the perspective. Fear is about perspective. Fear is healthy if it's in perspective. But what is the perspective when you're fighting battles in the name of God? That my God is bigger. That I am on his team and his side. He began to, was irrational fear. It was out of perspective. The Bible says the fear of man always brings a snare. Proverbs 29 verse 25. Why? Because the fear of man is never in perspective. The fear of man is never, even though it's giant fear to me, when I wanted to step out of my comfort zone, to talk to people, to say things, to do things, to get beyond my own personal fears, my own personal pride, those things were giants to me. But then you begin to realize how big and how good and how awesome God is. Fear of man always leads a snare. Think about Peter, the night that Jesus was betrayed. What did he fear? He feared three times what people thought. Do you know this man? No, I don't know that guy. You know this man? No, I don't know that guy. I don't know. No, I don't want to. I'll die for you, God, but I don't know that guy. The fear of man always brings a snare. The fear of man will lead you to reject Christ. The fear of man at some point will take hold of you and cause you to trip up. He says the fear of man leads a snare, and this is where Saul found himself. I love what one author says. He says, if we lack courage, it's because we lack faith. Like that giant, Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's an enemy that you and I have. He wants to trip you up. He wants to get you alone. That giant wanted Saul and Jonathan out there on that battlefield because he knew, if I can kill Saul, if I can kill Jonathan, man, I will have the whole nation. Satan wants to get you out there alone. He wants to make you think he's bigger than he is. He wants to trip you up. He wants you to have the wrong perspective of God. He wants you to feel alone and abused and abandoned and forsaken and rejected. He wants you to not repent. He wants to keep you in your pride, thinking of yourself, protecting yourself. And Saul was stuck. He was protecting his own pride. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't get on his face before God. He stood there stuck, fearing this giant, but not wanting to release my pride. Fearing this giant, but not wanting to release my pride. As Satan begins to roar like a lion, who is the one he does devour? It's the one who fears man more than he fears God. You see, Luke 12:5 said, Jesus said, but I warn you, whom do you fear? Fear the one who after he has killed has the authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Amen. Fear him. Fear the one that has control of your soul. Fear the one that determines what the just will do on that last day. Fear the one who holds heaven and earth in his hand. Fear that guy. Fear that guy above every other thing in your life. Fear that guy more than any giant. And this is where David finds himself. One author says, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. You see, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To forsake evil is true understanding. That's what Proverbs says, that the fear of the Lord is a beginning place of wisdom. To learn how to live your life rightly is to fear God. It's not a fear that causes me to doubt whether I'm saved or not, because John says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, that the perfect love casts out fear. We're not talking about doubting your salvation. We're talking about, I know my God is bigger than this thing. I know my God is holy. He's reverent. He's powerful. He is a consuming fire. I know that he has me, and I don't fear all this other stuff because I have my God in perspective. I have a reverent and holy awe for my God, so I don't touch that thing, and I'm confidently walking through these giants. I'm confidently going through storms and seas and waves. I'm confidently in dealing with the giants of this life because I have a proper fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord that leads to faithfulness. It's the fear of the Lord that leads to the faith of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, it's the hatred of evil, the fear of the Lord is. It's the hatred of evil, of pride, of arrogance, and even of perverse speech. That's the fear of the Lord. David heard this giant in perverse speech, cursing the God of Israel. He heard this guy make a mockery of the king of Israel. He heard this guy get the Israelites to a standstill in faithlessness and doubt and fear. There was hidden pride there. There was sin had corrupted the camp, and they left the camp defeated because of hidden pride and fear. All the fear of man and the pride of man had corrupted the people of God. And they were unable to defeat the giants in front of them. And here's David in the fear of God. Comes out there and hears the boasting of evil against the people of God and says, who does this guy think he is? Maybe today we're battling the fear of man. Are we more concerned about looking like a failure to men, or are we concerned about failing God? Are we concerned more about being rejected by somebody, rejected by men, or are we more concerned about being rejected by God? Are we more concerned about pleasing men or pleasing God? More concerned about someone who might leave us, or more concerned about God leaving us? Maybe today you're at a standstill at a battle because God wants to do something in your heart. Maybe today you're stuck in your spiritual journey with God because really on the inside, there's a pride and your fear is protecting it. I remember growing up in church, I don't think I went to an altar call. No, I grew up in this stuff. My parents, great Christians, and I don't think I could probably count on one hand the times I actually went to an altar call to repent because of the fear of what people would think. I can't tell you how many years I spent wasting my journey in the Lord, not going anywhere because I would never raise my hands or sing out loud because I feared what other people might think. There was a pride of insecurity on the inside of me, and this fear of man began to protect it. And it wasn't until I got a revelation of who God was, a true, authentic encounter with the living God, that I realized I didn't care what anybody else thought. Amen. Because he was bigger and better than anybody else. And it only mattered what he thought about me, not what anybody else thought about me. David gets this experience with God. Nobody thinks much of David, not in his own eyes, not his daddy. He's the least. Oh, yeah, I got this one son out there somewhere. His brothers didn't think nothing of him because they said, why are you up here in this? You're just here for just the show. You got some popcorn with you. You're watching this thing. Go back home, little boy. Saul didn't think much of him. You're just a little boy. You've been a boy. He's been a boy. Goliath didn't think much of him. And David didn't have to think much of himself because it wasn't about David. It was all about God. It wasn't about David's glory. It was about God's glory. So how do you get ahead? How do you get ahead of your giants? David cut off the head of the giant and Israel claimed the victory. I think God is looking for some humble, faith-filled, spirit-anointed, kingdom-minded, God-glorifying sons and daughters who want to advance his kingdom. Somebody who fears God more than he fears man. What did David do, number one? And I'm going to wrap it up with this. He humbled his heart. David humbled his heart. He didn't think much of himself, but he thought a lot of God. The Bible says if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. You want to have pride in somebody? It's the pride that was the root of evil in this camp, the pride that led to Israel's defeat. It was pride. What was David proud in? He was boasting in the Lord. He was proud of his God. And if you want to be proud of something, boast in God. Paul says, I boast in the weakness of my flesh and I boast in the strength of God. Boast in the Lord. Make your boast in the Lord. That's what Psalm 34 says. My soul will boast in the Lord. Romans says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, Peter said. He'll lift you up. James says, he gives grace to the humble. Maybe today we need to let God go into the inner parts of us and heal some things that are not whole on the inside, some inner places of fear and of pride. Let God go into our heart and say, God, there's an area of insecurity, an area that needs to be liked, an area that needs to be loved, an area that needs affirmation, an area that is concerned with what people think, something that feels like it needs to belong. I'm telling you, every single one of us in this room deal with this on some measure, some more, some less. But because of how we've been raised, because of what we've gone through in life, no matter how our chemistry or makeup is, there's something on the inside of us that feels the emptiness of needing to belong, needing to be loved, needing to be liked, needing to be affirmed. And that causes a pride of man, which turns into a fear of man. And God cannot deal with the fear of man. You see, like David, we need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. That David, as the Holy Spirit came over him mightily, he knew that God was with him. And I think that's the most important thing out of all this. David knew God was with him. Saul knew God was not with him. Do you know that God is with you? Do you have an encounter with the living God, a Holy Spirit encounter? No one can give you the fear of the Lord. No one can cause that to happen in you unless you get an encounter with him and you start to see him as holy, as awesome, as mighty, of loving and just and kind and merciful, but yet holy, full of fire. Let God heal your inner need for anything but him. And lastly is fight fear with faith. You see, the fear of the Lord will cause you to live by faith in the Lord. I said that. Fearing God doesn't mean you fear his wrath, but it means like David, you see him as holy and awesome in power. There's a verse in Psalms 34 that says, that David would write later, he says, the angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. I think David, in his personal time, his personal worship time, that's where that private worship became public worship. Those private battles became public battles. And he knew the angel of the Lord begins to stand around and camp around those who fear him. He saw God rescue him from the lion and the bear, and it prepared him for the Philistine. That private worship led to public worship. Those private battles and victory led to public battles of victory. And he says, if God can do this, I've seen God do this. I know that God has been with me out there in the fields. I know God has been with me with the lion, the bear. In fact, I was in the king's chamber when that evil spirit came over Saul. And as I began to worship on my heart, I saw the worship of God cast out evil spirits. He had a fear and a reverence and a holiness of God. And David said, my God is greater than this Philistine. My God is greater than this giant. It's the fear of the Lord, something we don't hear much about anymore. The fear of the Lord. It's wisdom. It's faith. You know, in this story, none of us are David. None of us are David, myself included. None of us are David in this story. You know why I called it Saul and Goliath? Because that's who we are in this story. We're Saul. We're Saul in this story, but we have a David. You see, the Bible says that like David, Christ was born in Bethlehem. Like David, Christ was born with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And David was humble. And the Bible says that your king was lowly and humble of heart. He came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday riding lowly of a donkey. He says, come to me, all who are weak and weary. I'll give you rest. He is humble of heart. His burdens are light. He comes humbly. And when it looked like our king was outmanned and outgunned against Satan and society, against sin and death, and we had been buried in that tomb, guess what? Here's a spoiler alert. Our king rose from the grave. He silenced the accuser of the brethren. He cut off that serpent's head. He crushed the giant before us, which was sin and death. He rose victorious over the grave. And the Bible says today he reigns King of kings and Lord of lords, and a sword proceeds from his mouth that slices down his enemies. He rules and he's reigning today, your king and my king, my David, your David. And just like David, when he cut that giant's head off, what did the rest of the troop do? They lift up a battle cry and they took the victory. You know what Jesus said at the end before he went to heaven? Guess what? All authority has been given unto me. Now go. I just killed Goliath. I just cut off the serpents, and it's your responsibility now to go. Do you trust in the work of Jesus Christ that Satan is defeated, that the devil is a liar, that your God is bigger than any giant, any obstacle that you could ever face? Do you believe that God is the answer to the brokenness, the insecurity, the pride, the issues that are motivating us to make bad decisions, motivating us to care what other people think, motivating us not to have a reverent awe and fear of God? You need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. We need a touch of the fear of God in the church again today. Are there fears protecting your pride? Do you need a fresh fear of the Lord? Do you need an increase of faith that only comes through an encounter with the Holy Spirit? I want you to take a moment and just bow your heads and your hearts with me. Nobody moving around. Just kind of keep a holy moment right here. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. To forsake evil is understanding. Paul said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. If you're here today and you know that God is not with you because you've made decisions, you don't need to face this giant alone. You can take today and turn back to him and do what Saul didn't do and come back to God in repentance. Come back to God with humility and brokenness and let God restore your soul. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. You see, last night, God woke me up in the middle of the night and had me turned to a verse. I did not know what that verse said. He gave me the chapter and the verse. And it said, "Tell them, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want." And immediately after that, he said, "There are two couples in adulterous relationships." God never does that to me, never has me say things like that publicly, but what God is wanting you to know is the fear of the Lord. He wants you to know that he sees and he knows. And like the woman caught in the act of adultery, he's calling you to repent and go and sin no more. He's asking you, and he wants to save you from what lies ahead. Or maybe today you're just in the room and you know that you are scared to death of taking a step for God. That maybe you're in a relationship, you're making life decisions and life choices because of something on the inside that's broken. And your fears and your pride have kept you captive and not wanting to deal with it. Decisions you make are often in result because of this. And some of us as Christians, we've gotten so settled in our ways, we're dead on the inside, and we can't even see it. There's not a holy reverence and a love for God like there used to be, a zeal for the Lord that only comes with a touch of his Spirit. We've become prideful, knowing we know all the answers. We've got all the answers. We know all the churchy lingo. We know all the doctrine. But on the inside, we're hollow. I think God is speaking today to many people. He would just say, "I need you to fear me again. Come back into this love. Let there be a holy, reverent awe for God." I'm going to invite our team to come. You just right where you are. We're just going to make a moment before the Lord, a holy moment in response. Whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking and saying to you, you need to respond. These altars are open. We're not calling you out on anything. We're not want to embarrass anyone in this room. But the fear of man will cause you not to make a move. The fear of man will cause you not to respond. The pride of man will cause you to sit out in this seat and walk out of this place the same way you came. But God is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. He is compassionate from generation to generation to those who fear him. To those who fear him. Are you going to let the giant win in your life? I pray today that God is going to begin to heal some old wounds, inner hurts. I pray God is going to rescue some people from the pit of destruction, from making bad decisions. I pray that today God is going to turn your track onto a different direction. And there would just be a holiness sweep over this place.